small churches. And that's fine. That's exactly why Canaan Land was started years ago, just to provide a place for Youper kids to go to camp that couldn't afford to go to the other camps. And that's all it is. We're good. We're fundamentalists. We love the Lord. We're not idiots. We're not way over the top. We try to be balanced. We have good preachers and just a wonderful, wonderful week. We got great food. No fish sticks and chicken McNuggets at Canaan Land. We have great food. We'd love to have you come. I'd like to give away this T-shirt right now.
To the one that gets
spelled preacher. The one that gets spelled preacher. Now, we couldn't afford to bring any of our own T-shirts, so you notice this one says, Camp Kobiak? What do I give away right now? The truth is, if I could have taken all of their brochures off their table, I would have done that. I heard something about integrity this morning with Brother Tim Berlin, so I got to say that. Take your Bibles, turn to Numbers in chapter 13. Numbers in chapter 13. I don't get out and preach a lot, and it just so happens it seems like everywhere I go to preach. When I get to go to new territory. Oh, yeah. My mic's on, I think. Hey, I want to show you. That's good. There's the picture I wanted you to see. That's Sunday morning, last Sunday. We still have snow in the Upper Peninsula. And the only reason there's no snow that deep, ice that deep on the parking lot, we used the front end loader on Saturday and got it cleared off. That's not just a pile. That's all around our parking lot. So what I want to preach on, this fits in with what I want to preach on this morning. Quit feeling sorry for where God has called you. Be thankful. Just look at that picture and be thankful God had called you to Kinross, Michigan. You know, there's so many people today, we complain. You know the title of this message, and it's not really much of a message other than what we're going to read out of the Word of God, is, why does God put up with us? Really, we're independent Baptists. We have the answer. We have the truth. We have that treasure in earthen vessels. God, we understand the Bible. And yet we fight over the silliest things, and we complain, and we whine, and we cry. And why in the world does God put up with us? I was going to not do this morning, but I've had three people ask me, so I'm gonna tell you who I am. I know some of you have heard this, but that's who I'm a Bible fundamentalist. I love the Word of God. I'm a Bible fundamentalist. I believe in Christ-honoring, God-honoring music that doesn't glorify the flesh, but brings glory to God.
Amen.
I'm a Bible fundamentalist. That's why I cut my own hair. I don't go to any beauty salon. I don't even go to a barber anymore. I use the old Walt razor with the number one attachment. Not a problem. I cut my own hair because I'm a Bible fundamentalist. I'm a Bible fundamentalist. I drink my coffee black. None of that flavored stuff. None of that foo-foo stuff. I've seen some of that floating around here. I'm starting to question some things here. But that's because I'm a Bible fundamentalist. John Wayne is my hero. That's because I'm a Bible fundamentalist. I love old-fashioned, rock-ribbed, snot running from your nose, medicine taste in your mouth after the big hit, American football. And I believe that soccer is part of the communist infiltration of America. That's because I'm a Bible fundamentalist. Numbers in chapter 13, it spells out some things that God kind of laid on my heart, and I'm thinking, God, you really want me to preach this message this afternoon, but it does dovetail into some things that we've already heard today, and I believe God's in it. How many of you have Christian schools? Raise your hand. How many of you have varsity girls volleyball teams in your Christian schools? You talk about a stress test. You can have we happen to have some really good girl athletes right now, but girls volleyball, man, I die 1,000 deaths. I've turned into the most negative person. And, you know, in the grandstands when I go and watch our young girls play volleyball, because they can look like a super team for 12 points and then give up 15 points in a row. And it just drives me crazy. I'm thinking, why am I here? I've heard myself saying that to people around me. Why have I come to this game? Like, I need more stress. I need more things to go wrong. And I can't help but wonder, and believe me, I have a lot of things going wrong in my life. But I have a God in heaven that watches over me. Monday wasn't a good day for me. You know, I got up ornery. I was mad all day long. Everything that go wrong went wrong on Monday, and it was just kind of the way it was. My wife and I, we don't really have fights. We have some disagreements, and we haven't argued in a long time. But man, it was really close to words. And by the way, a wise man once told me, never criticize your wife until you've walked a mile in her shoes. Then you'll be a mile away from her, and you'll have her shoes. I've tried to live by that. Why does God put up with us? I believe much of the family of God owes God an apology. We get to serve God.
Amen.
Those of us that are called to preach, man, Spurgeon that said, if you've been called to preach, don't you shrivel up and become a king. Do you realize what we get to do? Amen. Right now, the thing that really matters in the day and age that we live, we get to be right there on the point. We get to be right there on the forefront. This isn't my message this morning or this afternoon, but I'll say this. Man, become a better preacher. It's an art. Develop it. Work it. It's not a show. That's not it. It's got to be in the power of the Spirit of God. Become a Bible preacher. Become someone that sets the table, that gives people meat and milk when they come to the church house to be fed and to worship. Man, get them coming back to hear the Word of God. Numbers in chapter 13, you know the story, you know some of the background here. Moses, been called of God to lead the Hebrews, and now they're getting ready to enter into the land of Canaan. God's got big plans for Israel. They're going to enter into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel." Let's skip right on down to verse 17. I'm not going to impress you with my pronunciation of these words. Verse 17 says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be a good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, are. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to read the last part of this chapter. Everybody stand. I don't want you to fall asleep. I'm worried about myself falling asleep. In fact, if I had my way, maybe we could dim the lights here a little bit and take 10 minutes, but I'm not going to do that. Verse 25, "And they returned from searching the land." Verse 26, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." God, we pause here for just a moment, and I ask for your blessing. I really don't have anything to share in and of myself. I have nothing in my flesh I can do to impact lives for Christ, to make an impact and make a difference in the cause of Christ in northern Michigan. So now we look to heaven. We ask you for your great power to be manifested. Speak to our hearts. Some this afternoon could possibly be a little dull of hearing, especially after that fine lunch. But God, would you stir us? Would you wake us up? God, for the sake of souls in northern Michigan, help us to pay attention. Arrest our attention. May the Word of God penetrate our hearts, our minds, and we'll never get away from it. We beg for your power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So they send them to the land of Canaan. They're there 40 days. They come back, they bring some of the fruit of the land of Canaan. Surely, and they say, surely it is a fat land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Little bit of background. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know you understand this. Being delivered from the land of Egypt, that is a picture of salvation. God did all the work. And God brought them through the Red Sea. And now they're just about to enter, cross over the River Jordan and enter into the land of Canaan. Being delivered from Egypt, that's a picture of salvation. Entering into the land of Canaan, that is not a picture of going to heaven. That is a picture of the life, the abundant life, that we are called of God to live as a victorious Christian life, as a victorious Christian being. So salvation is all of God. God is the one that delivered the children, the Hebrews, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. Moses raised his rod. The Red Sea was parted. God did all of the work. Now it's time to live the abundant life, to cross over the River Jordan, and to do something for God. Aren't you glad you're saved? Yeah. Are you glad you're born again? It was all of mercy. It was all of grace. Everything that happened to me as far as my salvation, all I did was repent of my sin. That's all I did. And that's not a work. I just repented of my sin. My heart, I knew I needed the Savior. And Jesus Christ came in. He did all the work at Calvary, and He gave me eternal life. I started in fifth grade, that day I was born again, that June morning when I was born again, I started to live forever. Right up to that point, I didn't know what life was. I am now going to live forever. Quick point. You're not called of God to just exist and breathe God's air and just kind of fill a spot for your 3 score and 10. You're not just to exist. A potted plant exists. Or to thrive. The church of Jesus Christ is to live under the spout where the glory comes out. The church of Jesus Christ. We're to understand all that God is. These are the most exciting days of the church of Jesus Christ. No doubt in my mind. I'm way ahead of myself. Let me get back to the text here. I'd like to read the rest of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong, verse 28, that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Thank God for Caleb. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. People with no vision and even less faith are everywhere. They're everywhere. There are people saying today, you can no longer build the church, a dynamic ministry, the church of Jesus Christ, anywhere in America, let alone the country. And I am telling you, you heard it already this morning, they're wrong. They are wrong. I know of churches all over America that are thriving. And you know what they're doing? They're preaching the Bible. They're practicing the old-time religion. How many churches? I know, you know, I'm 57. I found that out today. I'm 57 years of age. I'm really not that old. I know, I've been at Kinross 33 years. I'm sure it's hundreds of ministries that forsook the book, went the way of the world, and they're just hanging on. That's all they're doing. They gave up that which is eternal for that which is temporary. My own alma mater, and I don't want to name names or anything, but Northland is not what it was. Not in any shape, not way, shape, or form. I'm not throwing stones. I loved Northland. I loved it. I defended Northland again and again and again. Things have changed. And I don't know if you know all that's going on. You don't really need to. They're just hanging on. That's all they're doing. And how many churches have bought into that? You know, I take the ways of the world, incorporate them. Man, we're going to grow. Talking about reaching young people, young couples. Man, you preach the Word of God, you're going to reach them. You give them that which they're really looking for, and you're going to reach them. Well, I got 3 simple points here, and I'm going to try to preach through some of chapter 14. 3 simple points are simply this. Some think there should never be a battle. I remind you of verses like Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We've gotten the idea, somehow, people, and it's crept into some of our thinking, that some think there really shouldn't be a battle. It should just always be our feet are up and everything's going fine, and that's a sign of the blessing of God. We are called of God to earnestly contend for the faith, to give it everything that we have. God's word never returns void. Fundamental Baptist Church is a church just like any other church. And I marvel how God is blessed. Amen. In spite of the men in the pulpit. In spite of the two men that are behind him, sitting right over here. We've made our fair share of mistakes. We've done things. I look back at the ministry in that 33 years and I tried to do things that, my goodness, what was I thinking? I'm surprised anybody even loves me. I really am. And God is blessing. Every week. It's been a tough winter, weather-wise, but it's been a great winter, spiritually speaking. I've been preaching a series of messages on the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. One sermon, one command. We're to the ninth commandment right now. We have seen people get saved and come to Christ. And the gospel just kind of tacked on in the end. Thou shalt not kill. I preached that Sunday morning, and Randy and Zoe came forward and receive Christ as their Savior. When I give the altar call, I just try to be just as real as I possibly can. Anybody here want to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? And they'll raise their hand. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Randy, if you raised your hand, would you look at me right now? I look back and raise your hand. You really want to get saved this morning? He said, I sure do. And he said, right along. He said, I'll meet you right down here in the front. Right now. And he said, I love you. His girlfriend came down. Mid-20s, she wept when she got baptized. Man, that's what it's about. Next Sunday morning, thou shalt not commit adultery. Roy and Jessica get saved. Visitors in the church. And they're sitting right back over here. They walk the aisle. They get born again. Jessica gets baptized that night. Roy is working a shift, and he's going to get baptized a week from Sunday night when he gets his new shift on and gets to change his job. Last Sunday morning, thou shalt not steal. Anybody here want to get saved? Megan's sitting right over here. She raises her hand. She walks the aisle. I meet her down the front. A soul winner takes her aside. She gets born again. She's getting baptized next Sunday night. Amen. God's word never returns void. I know this isn't very deep. And it's kind of what you heard this morning is real good. You need to study the word of God and give good messages. But I'm just preaching the Bible. And people are responding. And I know it's not me. I know it's God. How many times that happened in your ministry? You never mentioned baptism during the service. Guy comes forward and wants to get baptized. Now, how many times that happened? It's amazing to me. God's word never returns void. Never. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. All of the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. What a bunch of crybabies. Now, what a, you know, just mealy-mouthed, feeling sorry for themselves. You know, it's the trouble with having a pity party is you can invite everybody, send out all kinds of invitations. Nobody comes. You're the only one there. Woe is me, you know. Drowning in Lake Me. Someone help me. I'm all alone. As a child of God, if we're not careful, we lose our vision. And here they wanted to go back. Verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Well, they're going to get their wish. They are going to die in the wilderness. We'll read ahead here in just a moment. But I remind you, it's a battle. The old ship Zion is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. You stay with it. By the way, I'm a local church guy. That's what I'm getting to here in a moment. I love the local church. You know the church is God's idea? Yes. It's 2,000 years of dispensation of time. It's 2,000 years of time that the Old Testament prophets did not see in prophesying future events for Israel. This 2,000 years, it's God's idea. The bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. We get to preach in it. We get to be shepherds in it. We get to be soul winners in it. We get to help people grow in the faith. Man, that's what it's all about. Don't start feeling sorry for yourself. It's a John Wayne that said, life is tough. It's tougher when you're stupid. And it's the truth. And if some, and I'm telling you, the older I get, this is the truth. The stupider I get. I forget things. I forgot my cell phone when I left yesterday. I got all the way to St. Ignace. I almost turned around and said, what am I going to try? I'm not going to turn around for that cell phone. I don't need that stinking cell phone. And I kept right on going. That embraced technology, that... No. I know there's truth there somewhere. Numbers in chapter 14. They thought there shouldn't be a battle. We're supposed to just enter into the land. And by the way, who fought the Battle of Jericho? All it took was them following God. The Levites crossed the River Jordan. The Levites were to step out into the water, and then the water parted.
Right.
Little different than salvation. We're called of God to be victorious Christians. I know it's tough. Look at Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. If you turn there with me, that'd be great. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I think last year I preached Romans chapter 8, I believe, when I was here in the evening service. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you've gotten to the place in your life where you think, and I'm telling you, the Christian life is not for the faint-hearted. Not if you're going to really be something for God. Listen, if you want to just kind of stand back in the shadows and never really lead a lot of people to Christ and never really have the power of God in your life, then just blend in and be like the rest of the world. That contemporary church movement, maybe that's the direction you want to go in your heart. But I'm telling you, if you want to get in the battle, you need to wield the sword of the Spirit. You need to be up front and leading the charge. You need to be that person that points people to the cross, to Calvary, at every opportunity, telling them how to be born again and then telling them how to grow. What a great privilege we have to serve God. Christian life isn't for sissies. I'm on the board at Maranatha. I'm the token youper. Sometimes they listen to me, sometimes they don't. I remember suggesting to them that I felt that every preacher boy, no matter what his talent was, ought to be required to play football for 1 year. And I thought it was a good idea. Some of them didn't think I was serious. I really think that. But, you know, I mean, you know what? Get out there, be a tackling dummy, learn to bleed, learn what teamwork is, learn what it is to suffer just a little bit. It'll make you a better preacher. I'm a better preacher because I've suffered. You know, that's what the Word of God teaches. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And believe it or not, some think we should never suffer. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 7. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trying of our faith. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Same book, chapter 4, verse 16. Also verse 19. 16 says, yet if any suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the nations, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Them that suffer according to the will of God. Where did you ever get the idea you would never suffer? Where did you ever get the idea in the ministry you would never lay awake at night? Crying out to God for help. Crying out for God to mend a situation. That you've done everything you can do physically and there's nothing more you can do. You need God. When did you ever get the idea? Where did you ever get the idea we would never suffer and people would not misunderstand what you say or even what you preach? And somebody said, man, that was a great blessing this morning, preacher. Well, what part was it? Well, the part where you don't... Man, I didn't preach that. And that's good when it's positive. When it's negative, it's not good, you know, and people misunderstand. Where did we ever get the idea we would never suffer along the way? James in chapter 1. No, let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 4. Listen to the Apostle Paul here. We face magnificent opportunities in life, each of which is disguised as an impossible situation. In the ministry, as you lead a New Testament church, you talk about variety. You talk about never a dull moment. Every day is different. Behind every face is a story. Everybody that walks the aisle and gets saved, they have baggage with them. Every single one of them. You know, there's no perfect people in this world. Our churches are not perfect churches. And you know, and I know, the leadership in our churches are not perfect. They're not perfect men. The under-shepherds, they're not. We've all got issues. It says here in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 8. Verse 7 says, "For we have this vessel, earth, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Where'd you ever get the idea we'd never suffer? Look at verse 17, 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory of glory. This too shall pass." Any battle, any valley you go through, I always think, hey, this is going to be forever. There's a valley, there's going to be another side to the valley, and we're going to come up out of the valley. This light affliction, it's just for a short time. It's just for a moment in time. Eternity is what's waiting for us. Go back to Numbers again. Numbers. And chapter 14. Try to do some summarizing here very quick. They said one to another, or verse 3, it says, "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." Some think there never should be a battle. Some think we should never suffer. Some want new leadership. Let's be like the Egyptians. The food we ate back there. The drink we used to drink. The clothes we used to wear. Let's go back to Egypt. I'm thankful God intervened. They had great leadership in Moses, who prayed to God and asked God to forgive his people. And he did. Let's skip over. I'm out of time already. I've got about 2.5 minutes, and I don't have enough time to read everything I wanted to read, let alone preach it. Verse 20, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. I'm going to heaven because of the greatness of the mercy of God." Moses said, "God, if you kill these people, all the world's going to know about it, and it's going to bring dishonor to your name." And then Moses said, "If you'll forgive us, we'll try to do right." Now, that generation never went into the land of Canaan. Doesn't have to be that way for us. I'm going to chop this off right now. We, as a New Testament church in northern Michigan, need to come out of the wilderness. We, as the church of Jesus Christ, and Brother Tim made this real clear, we get to serve God. Now is the time for real revival.